Let's pray. Our beloved Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be worshiping with your people and to be learning what you have to teach us. Lord, we don't know how many more years we have on this earth, but we do know that you will always be with us. And Lord, help us as we look at a very important topic this evening, that you would refresh us, give us joy, anticipation in being your children. Thank you, Lord, once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if you noticed the title difference. I've been using clinging to such and such. If you notice the title this evening, it's embracing. Embracing the constraining love of Christ. And by the way, right about the time that I received the invitation to speak to you, these five messages the Lord is really speaking to me personally about. And especially this last one. If someone were to ask me which message do you think would be your choice, the editor's choice, for this conference, and I might say tonight's, because it draws our attention, the word embracing, to something that's really important for us. First of all, let's define embracing. You know, I don't define words. You've noticed I've been defining words for you. I don't expect it's because you're ignorant. I just want to draw attention to the meaning. The way I want to use the word embracing tonight instead of clinging is how the dictionary defines it. To embrace means to accept or to support, whether it's a belief, a theory, or change, and that willingly and enthusiastically. So embracing means we're accepting something enthusiastically. Embracing the constraining love of Christ. Let's review a little bit. First of all, we looked at the sufficiency of Christ for all the world's cultures. And then we've looked at clinging to Christ as our high priest. We've looked at clinging to the faithfulness of Christ. And we've looked at clinging to the comfort of Christ. It's my prayer that we've really been greatly encouraged in these topics. And by no means can we exhaust the topic of Christ. But I've tried to get some high points and speak to you on that. There's yet one important question remaining. While the truths embodied in the first four messages are of incomparable value, the question is there anything in Scripture that I can hold on to that will help me to be a more Christ-like Christian along my earthly journey? First, we looked at Christ as a Christ of culture. Then the next four messages, were really about the heart. But you're probably like me. You say, you know, that's all good, and I really appreciate that. It's deep. But I need some kind of tool on this earth to walk this journey. Do you have any tool? Is there any tool in the Bible that helps me in this Christian walk? Because this is such an enormous battle that we fight day in and day out. Perhaps we have grown weary in well-doing. preferring the first four more out of convenience. But take courage, dear Christian. The Spirit has not only given you a new heart in cooperation with the Father and the Son, He has given you a perfect tool to be what you know you should be as a Christian. You know, this is so typical of God. His requirements and demands are far above what we can do, but He always provides the tool. He says, do such and such. Here's the tool. Perhaps we move ahead one step, and then we move back two steps. If we're doing that, if we're gaining one step, and then we feel like we're retreating two or three steps, there's a good possibility we're not using the right tool. And while we're on the tool subject, let me just define, but in order that we can focus on this, because later on I'll be speaking to what this tool is. If you were to come to our home and my workshop, I have many tools. And each one has a very specific purpose. What it was designed to do. When I want to sand a piece of wood, I don't pull out a chainsaw. I get the sandpaper, put it on a block with the grit, and that's what I use. But if the sanding block lays unused for many months, I forget where it is, or at worst, I forget I even have it. Then I end up using a settle-for tool. The finished product then leaves much to be desired, with a sense of a task unfinished. Also, the wrong tool will wear you out. So it is with the believer. While God has given us the perfect tool to walk and live as Christians, because it becomes unused and even forgotten, that believer finds more failure and discouragement than there need be. The writer says, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And the pious Christian will bleat, but how? By grace, I understand Christ is my King. I have stood behind my high priest in faith. I fellowship with him daily. I live in him. I am comforted daily by his presence. But how do I live a holy life? The writer repeats, it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. The pious Christian again bleats, but how? It is too high. It's too far to reach. I just cannot. He has confessed well. Probably each one of us have confessed that. Leaving you on that cliffside, and I will come back to it, let's first look at what the wrong tool is for Christian living. As we strive to have a testimony, as we strive as a Christian, all the things that we should do as a Christian. First of all, what is the wrong tool? Before I move on to expose the perfect tool, or expose the wrong tool for Christian living, let me first expose the right tool, I'm sorry. Before I move on to show the right tool, let's expose what the wrong tool is. Perhaps the words of Winslow expresses it best. And I'm going to repeat this three times. It's a very, very profound quote because we miss when we hear things. This is what he said. Apart from the constraining influence of Christ's love in the heart, there cannot possibly be a willing, prompt, and holy obedience to his commandments. And get this, a conviction of duty and the influence of fear may sometimes urge forward the soul, but love alone can prompt to a loving and holy obedience. Okay, second time. Apart from the constraining influence of Christ's love in the heart, there cannot possibly be a willing, prompt, and holy obedience to his commandments. A conviction of duty and the influence of fear may sometimes urge forward the soul, but love alone can prompt to a loving and holy obedience. One more time. Apart from the constraining influence of Christ's love in the heart, that's the key, there cannot possibly be a willing, prompt, and holy obedience to his commandments. And here's the wrong tool. A conviction of duty and the influence of fear may sometimes urge forward the soul, but love alone can prompt to a loving and holy obedience. I would add this. We might have the best doctrine in the world, and I think we do, right here at Trinity. And we might have the best creed. We might have all of those things lined up, understand the law perfectly, but none of that can move the heart in obedience to God. None of your creeds, none of your doctrine can move the heart to love Christ. There is only one tool to accomplish the task. Sound doctrine and good creed are not the tools. Now let's look at what the right tool is for Christian living. The Bible names it the constraining love of Christ. And in particular, I want to focus on the word constraining. Have you ever thought about that word when you've read this verse that we'll read? What is the constraining love of Christ? And this one word discloses the nature and character of this love. But first, let's begin by getting a clear understanding of where this tool has its origins or beginnings and how the believer comes to own it. So the where and the how. Where does it originate? And how do we gain access to it? Open your Bibles to Romans 5:5, please. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, do you see the origin and then how we obtain this? God's love. And the way we obtain it is it's poured into our hearts. Have you ever considered that the love of Christ, the love of God, has been poured into your heart? As with any tool, when you take up and read the manual, it begins with an introduction of the manufacturer, or for our application this evening, the maker. God's love. He is the author of it. He is designer of it. He is the fountain of it. Then Paul goes on to tell us how this love comes to take up residence within the believer. It's not something that we begin feeling. It's not a response. But this love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we are to understand the benefits and usages of the love of God, we must begin our spiritual education right here. These two important points. The author, love comes from God, and then how it's applied or it's given to us, how we obtain it. Perhaps an apt question here remains, what was God's purpose in pouring his love into our hearts? And that's where I feel the church perhaps has gotten off track. If someone were to ask you today, why do you think God poured his love into your heart? What was the purpose? Was it only that the sinner might have now an avenue open to forgiveness of sins, encouragement along the way, and ultimately eternal life? Most so-called Christians think that. God poured his love into my heart in order that I might become a Christian, in order that I might get to heaven, in order that I might have peace. And then it would end. Is it only to provide a warm, fuzzy feeling? To see only the heavenly value of God's love is like building a bridge halfway and from the other side. So is there anything of earthly value or usage in the love of God? And what I mean by, did God only pour his love into my heart to secure my future? Or is there a reason he did that? Is there some usage for that love on this earth? Can I use it as a Christian? Will it help me on this earth in my journey? Does the word give any explanation if the tool can help me to live the life I want to and I know I should? Am I attempting to live the Christian life standing on my doctrine? Am I attempting to live my Christian life and do the things that I should, fight sin, live the Christian life, only on my set of creeds? 2 Corinthians 5:14. And this is my main verse. I was struck so much recently, probably 3 or 4 months ago, by this truth in my own life. So it's really fresh for me. And what a freeing thing. For the love of Christ constrains or controls us. I've preferred to the word constrains because it gives a more powerful sense than the word controls. In order to get a good grasp on the meaning of the word constrains, the dictionary gives the following meaning: compel, force, drive, impel, oblige, coerce, prevail on, require, press, push, pressure. Wow. In human terms, we don't like those words. We don't like pressure. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like that kind of an influence. But here it says, for the love of Christ constrains us. And that constrains is meant here in the fullest of the meaning that we just saw from the dictionary. In human terms, we place these words in the negative column because we feel our rights have been trampled. If we have been forced, coerced, prevailed upon, or pressured to do something. But here's the difference. It is not so with believers. We gladly embrace every word and lump them into one. What is the Calvinist one word for all these words? Effectual. Because you see, constrains means it has such a strong influence that the believer is under that influence. It's effectual. Another definition we can give to the word constrains us, and this is in the Japanese Bible. It says, torikakomu, to fence in or surround. In other words, the us here believers, we have no escape. We have no escape from this love of Christ. We don't want to escape. What does this constraining love do? It's what causes you to come to church every morning. It's what causes you to walk as a Christian. Yeah, we might have good doctrine. When I first came to Trinity and I was in Hillcrest and I was introduced to the doctrines of grace, wow. And they still bring a chill to me. They still give me goosebumps. But those doctrines cannot cause me to live obedient, loving my Savior. It's the constraining love of Christ that causes me to keep moving on as a Christian. That's how powerful it is. It has to do with the influence of Christ's love or a preoccupation with Christ. The love that God poured into our hearts by His Spirit is such a powerful influence. Not only forgiving our sins and settling our futures, it is so powerful that it births a fervent love for Christ. Do you get the picture? God pours His love into us, and that births a love to Christ. And that's the ultimate tool for living the Christian life. It's not a set of creeds. If we're depending on our creeds, we don't understand yet. For years and years, I tried to shore up my doctrine, shore up my beliefs, shore up my creed. But along the way, I just kept getting more and more overwhelmed with my lack of success. But once the Holy Spirit showed me this truth, that God has not only poured His love into my soul that I might get to heaven, but He's poured His love into my soul that I would have a tool for the rest of my earthly days. We don't need the law to live for Christ. We need the love of Christ daily, daily planted within us. We need that pouring of God the Father. Which then becomes the only and perfect tool for the Christian's earthly journey. The only perfect tool is the love of Christ. That's why Paul says it constrains us. And you know, I hope that as you hear these words and you've been imprisoned by I'm a Christian, so I have to do it. This is what a Christian does. This is what we do, free you from that and take you to the love of Christ. It's what constrains us. It's what causes us. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to this in John 21:15-17. John 21:15-17. And I've titled these short verses as "The Expected Constraining Effect of Peter's Love of Christ." What Christ expected of Peter. The love of Christ, love for Christ was the duty of Peter. There is a direct connection. In order for Peter to perform the task to feed his sheep, he need look nowhere else than the measure of his love for Christ that had been divinely poured into his heart. Peter was given a task to perform, and we could lump all of our Christian tasks as representative here. And look how Christ connects love to him with Peter's task. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Do you see it? He's making a connection between the constraining love of Christ and feeding the lambs. No wonder he repeated it three times. It's so valuable because the Christian, we have a tendency to lean on other things, other reasons why we live the Christian life, instead of letting our measure of Christ, the love for Christ, let that be our driving force. Christ was showing the direct relationship between the love for Christ and the duty of Peter. There is a direct relationship between our love for Christ and what we should do and be as a Christian. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And right about now, you're probably with Peter wondering, why is he saying this over and over again? And I believe Christ was connecting here that if you're going to love, if you're going to feed my sheep, it's out of love for me. That constraining love and that same principle is working today for us. So when we think, oh, I'm not doing enough, I need to do such and such, I need to be a better Christian, all these things, we ought to be looking at the measure of love that we have for Christ, because that will cause us. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And that is the end of the conversation. Have you ever wondered why that conversation ends there? You kind of want to know, well, what else should we learn there? No, there's only one lesson. If you're going to feed my sheep, if you're going to do anything in this life as you should as a Christian, it's because you love me. That's the reason. In these three instances, we see the expected constraining effect of Peter's love for or of Christ. What Christ expected. Jesus again was showing the direct relationship between love for Christ and duty of Peter. And the principle is the same. There is a direct connection. In order for Peter to perform the task, he need look nowhere else than the measure of his love for Christ that had been divinely poured into his heart. We're all faced with besetting sins. We're all faced with what we should do as Christians. No one needs to tell the believer what they should be doing or living. No one needs to tell us. That's part of the package of being a Christian. But the question is, next time you're faced with a temptation, next time you're faced with your besetting sin, next time you're faced with a task that you know you should do as a Christian, you know how you should be, what's the tool? What tool are you going to pick up? Or has that tool been on the shelf so long that you've forgotten it? That tool that each believer has in their heart. The love that God has poured into our hearts. You see, that love, as I said, is not just to get us to heaven. It's to help us on this journey. That's how powerful this love is. It's a constraining love. And we love that word now that we're Christians. We ask the Lord, constrain me more. Don't let me do this because I have to, or there's some set of laws or creeds. Do it because I love you. Next time you're faced with a besetting sin, don't face it because that's what you're not supposed to do as a Christian. Don't face it with all the ducks of your doctrine or creed lined up perfectly. Don't face it with the leash of the law. Face it with the leash of your deep love for your Savior. The measure of your love for Christ will never be more tested as when you face your deeds which need to be mortified or some Christian duty. Can I say that again? The measure of your love for Christ will never be more tested as when you face your deeds which need to be mortified or some Christian duty. When we're faced with besetting sin and we waver, we sense our weakness, that's a measure of our love for Christ. God poured enough love into our hearts to eternally save us. But because we're in an imperfect state, daily we need to be asking God, oh, pour a little bit more. I've got this temptation I'm facing. I've got this task as a Christian. I need to be holy. Lord, pour that love into my heart. Because if you do not, I can't do it. On bended knee, when your weakness or inability then exposes the low measure of love for Christ, for your love for your Christ, cry out once more to your Father. Father, measure out another portion of love of Christ and for Christ. Enable me to walk holy, being motivated only by my love for my Savior. Embrace your love for your Savior by being happily constrained by it. Don't let it be said, they return, but not upward. Embracing the constraining love of Christ as if it were your own. Embrace the constraining love of Christ as if it were your own. Then by the grace of God, after you've figured that out, get a red pen out and cross out the as if it were your own part and replace it with mine in Christ. The red line will serve to remind you that it's all been made possible by the Holy Spirit applying the blood of Christ to the lintel and doorposts of your heart. If your doctrine is not spurring you on to an increase of your love for Christ, then you are serving your doctrine more than you are serving Christ. This is a painful lesson I've been learning lately. I don't know if there's anyone, and I'm sure there are, but I don't know, who love the doctrines of grace more. Within that system, within those 5 points, is embodied so much truth. And yet, no matter how wonderful each of those points were, it could not spur me on to live a better life, better Christian life. Daily, no matter how good my doctrine was, no matter how perfect my creed became, I still needed the Lord to pour His love into my heart in order that I might be constrained by it to be the person I knew that I should. Are you trusting this love, this constraining love of Christ, or a creed or a system of rules? It's interesting how often this truth appears in the Bible. And I've just brought out a few passages here. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Why do we need to be directed to the love of God? I don't think it's just a mere hope for heaven, but I think it's a direction to the tool by which the Christian lives. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. We don't study enough what kind of love it is, do we? Perhaps we're singular. It's the kind of love that gets us to heaven. But we would say, no, it's the kind of love before we get to heaven that causes me to live the Christian life the way I should. Constraining. John 15:9 says, abide in my love. And when we're abiding in the love of Christ, then there's a good chance we're going to be living the way we should as Christians. What a wonderful tool. Psalm 132, 3 through 5, one of the great psalms of ascents. 3 times a year, the Jews are supposed to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And no doubt, this is one of the psalms they sang along the way. I will not enter my house or go into my bed. I will not make myself comfortable. I will not sleep. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. This should be our desire as Christians, to be certain, to be concerned, to be worried. Does the Lord have a dwelling place in my heart? I will not relax. I will continue to plead to the Lord. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. And look at this next phrase. But only faith, what? Working through love. Wow. Let me say that again. But only faith working through love. That's the constraining love. The constraining love of Christ, that's what works our faith. It's nothing else. God gives us such a measure of His love. He pours His love into our hearts that it consumes us. It rules us. And then we confess along the way, yes, the health of my faith is dependent upon the measure of Christ's love in my heart. So what do? In our weakness, we plead. And I believe that our Father, it's His favorite prayer to hear. What is it? It's not, I'm going to do such and such. It's, I can't. Help me. So many Christians are afraid to ask that prayer, to pray that prayer. Asking the Lord to constrain us with His love. Let that be what drives us. Nothing else. Spend our earthly days measuring the love of Christ that we have. Does it cause us to do everything as a Christian? After we're done witnessing, or after we're done meeting somebody, after we're done in any situation, can we then go back and say, you know, I accomplished that or I did that. And it was all because of the love of Christ. He poured His love in my heart, and it's so consuming that we desire to do nothing else. That's how powerful that love of Christ is. See, the Lord has given the believer the tool, but we've left it on the shelf. And we prefer our own creed, our own philosophy, how we think. The Lord has given, has poured His love into our hearts, not just to receive us to heaven, but to help us on this journey. It's really the only tool, and it's the best tool. We need no other tool. Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Do such and such. Peter, do you love me? Do such and such. Peter, do you love me? Do such and such. He's connecting Peter's love. The measure of Peter's love will cause him to feed his sheep. It's a marvelous truth. It's a real freeing truth, because we're so quick. We have such a natural tendency to do things as a Christian because we're supposed to, because we have a set of creeds. And I keep going back to that because we're really weak to that. But God has poured His love into our hearts. And I'll say it again, not just to get us to heaven, but He's handed us the tools for walking the Christian life. And when you're confronted next time with a trial, with a temptation, with a sin that you've been fighting for years, perhaps that sin has not been conquered because you've been fighting it with the wrong tools. Say, I will not do this because I love my Lord. And I don't have enough strength. So we pray to the Father, Lord, pour some more of Your love into my heart. So much that it constrains me. So much that it keeps me in this life as a Christian. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know, Lord, that this was not expressive of the Christian walk, because it's not easy, it's not light. But that yoke that causes oxen to do things that they're normally not inclined to do, it guides them, it constrains them. Oh, Father, may the constraining love of Christ cause us to live the Christian life the way we ought to. And Lord, help us to embrace this truth. Help us to gladly to accept it. Help us, Lord, to rejoice over it. And help us, Lord, to be thankful that You have given us a tool by which to walk in this desert. Thank You, Lord, for all Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.